Congregation, let us turn to the scriptures and let us read from the second book of Kings, chapter 4, the verses 8 through 25. Second Kings 4, beginning at the 8th verse through 25. And after the scripture reading, we sing Psalter 387, the numbers 2, 4, and 5. And it fell on a day when Elisha passed through Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him, and he said unto her, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken of for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door, and he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward, slack not the riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. So far our scripture reading. We will listen to the word of God, congregation, as we find it in the chapter read, partly, 2 Kings 4. Our text begins with verse 18 and ends at 25a. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said unto his father, and what we just read, till the first half of verse 25. Let us unite in prayer. Congregation, the text that is before us this afternoon is part of the story of the Shunammite boy, the son of the Shunammite woman, as we find it recorded in the Word of God in all these chapters in the second book of Kings, where we are informed about the man of God, Elisha. Elisha, on his journeys through the land of Israel, happened to arrive at certain occasions at the town of Shunem, where he visited a certain woman and her husband. And after some time, the woman and her husband decided that they should build a small room for the prophet Elisha, so that as soon as he arrived in Shunem, he could lodge in that little room. And after they have carried out their plans, the prophet greatly appreciated what they had done for him, And so it happened that Elisha asked the woman through his servant Gehazi what he should do for her and for her husband. She didn't need anything, but Gehazi had observed that she had no child. And when he informed his master about her childlessness, the prophet Elisha was given a word from God, as we may presume, a promise that the Lord would give her a son. And the Lord not only spoke these words of promise, but he also in due time fulfilled them. And so there came great happiness in that household in Shunem. Several years have passed since, and when we then again hear from this small family, things have changed drastically. Let us first try to understand the facts as they are related in this portion of God's word. The child has grown up and is about 8 or 9 or 10 years old. So that means that he has grown beyond the stage of a child, a nursing child, a toddler. He is old enough to go to his father in the fields, and he is young enough to sit on the lap of his mother. In this small family, they experience God's blessings. Not only because the Lord has given them this child and because the Lord has spared this child all these years of childhood, but in the second place, it is harvest time. The Lord has also blessed the crop in the fields. And the goodness of the Lord is visible on every side. Crops have grown. They have not been devastated by some calamity. And having experienced that God so blessed the crops, it is now time to gather the harvest. And that, of course, is another occasion for the experience of happiness. But then a dark providence intrudes. The father has gone to his labors early that morning already, for a harvest waits for no one. When the boy awakes, he is made aware that his father is no longer home, and he asks his mother if he may go to the fields too. And after having gotten permission from his mother and after having eaten a quick breakfast, he is off to the field. This young merry child. And how she loves, how the mother loves that little darling. In a short time, things have changed drastically. After having been in the fields for some time, the boy begins to complain about a headache. And it is not sure whether it is a passing thing or whether it is the result of a sunstroke. The father, however, doesn't allow himself much time to pay attention to the complaints of his boy. He is too busy. He cannot bother with all the complaints children complain about. So he orders one of his servants to bring the boy home and let his mother then care for him. After the boy has been brought home, his mother takes him upon her lap, and there the boy sits till noon hour. Apparently he is rather sick. And his sickness becomes more and more intense. The mother feels that his condition deteriorates, and then there is a tremor, and the boy breathes his last. Death has taken his life away, and death has taken this little sweetheart of the mother away. And so an inky, dark cloud obscures all the joy of her heart. Death, with his all-powerful hands, has snatched the boy's life away. And now he is gone. And all her happiness is gone. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. How then does she react? Does she panic? Would you have panicked? Does he fill the house with lamentations? Would be understandable, would it not? Does she run to her husband to tell him what has happened? Does she, together with her husband, make arrangements for the funeral of the boy? No, we do not read one word about lamentations, let alone about panicking. Neither do we read anything about preparing this boy for a funeral. What then does she do? She takes up the child in her arms and she carries him upstairs to the room of the man of God. And there she lays the child down upon the bed of the prophet. And after she has left the room, she turns the key in the lock and she shuts the door because she doesn't want anybody to enter therein. Then she summons her husband. But she doesn't tell him what has happened. She doesn't say a word about the child and about the death of the child. The father apparently doesn't ask about this condition of the child either. His mind seems to be so occupied with the things of time and sense and with his daily chores. The only thing the woman tells her husband is that she would like to visit the man of God and that she for that end needs a donkey and a servant. The husband responds with great surprise. Why? Why go to the man of God today? It isn't Sabbath day, is it? Neither is it new moon. Apparently, on the Sabbath days or on the feast of the new moon, it had become customary in the situation of the people of Israel that those that are faithful, the leftists, the faithful, the 7,000 that did not bow their knees before Baal, came to the prophet Elisha to be instructed by the man of God. These days it had apparently received some religious significance, but today it is just a normal day. So why go to the man of God now? And why be in such a hurry? The reply of the woman is a very tactful one. She doesn't elaborate. The only thing she says is, "Shalom, it shall be well." No further discussion. And her husband doesn't ask any further question. Apparently she has his confidence and a donkey is given unto her and one of the servants will be accompanying her to Mount Carmel, a 6-hour trip. When we judge from the outside, the woman seems to be very calm. But beneath the calm and beneath her judicious handling of the situation, there is a sense of earnestness and a sense of urgency. And therefore she says to the servant, "Slack not the riding. We will go full speed. And don't think that you must spare me the rigors of a fast journey, because I like to go as fast as we can, for I am really in a hurry." And so they travel all the way till they come to Mount Carmel, till they reach Elisha, who is at Mount Carmel. Now you should give attention to the fact that the man of God is not called by his proper name in this story. And whenever we read about the prophet, he is called the man of God. And that is significant. Why do you think that he is called the man of God? Why is this the way he is indicated? Because the woman seeks to have contact with the Lord himself through him. She knows quite well that he is a holy man of God and that he can be a means for her to have contact with God himself. Well, this then is the initial reaction of the woman of Shunem to the dark providence that has come upon her and upon her house. Let us stop the reading and the meditation on this portion of the Word of God here, as far as the explication is concerned, and then we hope to continue the study in this portion of God's Word next time. Let us now draw some lessons from the passage that is before us today. for certainly we can learn a few things from this part of the Word of God. There is in the first place a word of practical warning. You know, we do need words of warning. We need them in our daily life. And I think it would be abnormal if a man would refuse to listen to words of warning. And when the preaching sounds words of warning, we should not immediately call such a preaching negative preaching. But we should also carefully listen to these words of warning, and we should take them to heart because we need them, and the Lord knows we need them, and therefore the Word of God is interspersed with so many words of warning, well-meant words spoken by God to the end that we may be made wise unto salvation. The Lord knows how badly we need some warning signs in our life. They are meant for our preservation, to keep us from sin, to keep us from evil ways, to keep us from harming our souls, even harming them eternally. Now, in the first place, we find here a word of warning that comes to young people and children. And may I ask your attention, especially young people and children in our midst. It's very likely that a young boy in his life had heard about death. Very likely he heard his parents or some other grown-ups speak about a relative that had died or a neighbor that had passed away. And somehow he must have known at the age of 8 or 9 or 10 years that death is a dark intruder that causes people to grieve and to be sad. But in his estimation, death was quite far away. He didn't feel sick. There was not some forerunner of death that had already entered into his system, a malady of some sort. No, he was perfectly healthy. And when he went to his father and to the reapers, he did not think about death. Of course not. He was enjoying life. And if you would have asked him, "Hey boy, what are you going to do today?" He would have told you, "I go to my dad. I go to see whether I could be a little help and give some assistance to the reapers. I like it to be in the field. It's nice in this time, this season of the year." But if you would have asked him whether he thought that this day he might die, I presume that he would have looked you in the face with an expression of unbelief. And yet, he did die that same day. He was a young lad with many privileges. He was a child of promise, given by God in a very particular way. And in his early years, he already had come into contact with the man of God who frequented the house in Shunem. And in his young years, he had heard the word of God already spoken by the man of God. In his young years, he had witnessed the faith of his mother. He was a boy that could enjoy many privileges. And yet, when he was in the field, his head began to ache, and he was brought home by a servant, and before the day was half spent, he was a corpse. What do you say about that? Now listen, do you ever think about death? You sometimes must, for you hear about sudden deaths, also of young people, death caused by a traffic accident, for instance, or otherwise, and you know that death is real, but do you ever think about your own death and how soon it can come? Or do you go go on insensitive to the possibility of a sudden death and an unexpected death. Am I now trying to scare you? No, I am telling you what the Bible says. It is appointed unto man, and it doesn't mention a certain age in that text. It is appointed unto man, old man, young man, children. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, judgment. Doesn't that cause you to fear? Remember, you may die in your youth. Do you dare to go on unconverted? Listen to the admonition of the Word of God. Remember, young people, remember, you children, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Seek the Lord while He may be found. When is that? Today. And those that seek Him early will find Him. That's what He promises. But it contains also a word of warning that comes to parents. Do you think, parents, that you will have a full lifetime in which you will be able to influence your children? Can you be sure about that? No, we cannot assume that we will live out our 70 years. Rather, we should pray for our children and speak to them in the awareness of the possibility that we can lose them too. Nobody knows what the days will bring forth. Let me ask you a question. Parents, do you live before your children in such a manner that they see in the way you live the worth of a soul? They hear about the worth of a soul when they listen in church to the preaching from this pulpit. Then they hear about the worth of man's soul. And when you take your children to the place of worship, do your children know why you take them there? Why they should go to church? And why they should seek to serve and to love and to know the Lord? The Lord earnestly admonishes us that we should seek the kingdom of God first. Let us do it. Let us do it for ourselves. Let us do it for our children. And let us not squander the time allotted to us for influencing our children. And another word of warning is that parents should of course love their children with all their heart and with all their soul, of course. But they should not love them so much that they will become idolatrously attached to their children. And that's what we see often happen. Especially when the children are very young, parents not seldom idolize them. But God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." The child of the Shunammite woman was snatched away suddenly. But now this remarkable thing. When she loses her child, there is no indication whatsoever that the mother has ever murmured 1 second against God. Of course she clung to this child with all the love of a mother. But at the same time, she held him with an open hand. And then in the third place, a word of warning that comes to all believers. You should not be surprised when dark providences suddenly break in. Don't be surprised when your bright day is darkened suddenly and changed into night. The God of the bright sunlight is also the God of the dark nights in man's life. He is the God of bright sunlight in the life of the woman in Shunem. And now on the day of the death of her little boy, He is the God of the dark nights. Why? What is God aiming at? What is the purpose of this? Well, when the sun lights upon our path, we should not become comfortable with God's bright providences, thinking that they will be there forever and ever. Enjoy them. Enjoy them. But remember that things can change and can change suddenly. Why? And when? When God sees fit to change them. When do we learn God's faithfulness? When do we begin to understand that we are dependent on the Lord's mercies? Well, to teach His children these truths, the Lord does not seldom make use of dark providences. The story before us tells us that in the case of this woman, God used His dark providences to display His power and His faithfulness. After having listened to this word of warning, we now look at the woman, and we find in her an example of true godliness. She is called in verse 8 a great woman. That refers to her standing, her position. She was a well-to-do woman. But I believe the word great, she was a great woman, refers to something else as well. She has a greater wealth than earthly riches. She has a wealth that never passes away. She is, so to speak, one of the 7,000 who have never bowed a knee before Baal. She has never worshipped Baal. She has remained, by the grace of God, faithful to the worship of the true Lord, Jehovah. This woman, and that is clear from this story, is a woman of true faith, is a woman of real piety. And that greatness of hers is suggested already when she suggests, when she makes the plan to build a small room for the man of God. But the real greatness of this woman breaks through in the midst of that dark providence. Then we read about her faith. Then we read about her stability. Then we read about her walk with God. And there she becomes an example of true godliness. There are many more examples in the Bible of true godliness and real piety. Take, for instance, Abram and his obedience, and Job and his perseverance. And here again, this woman in her deep trial. And what is the common denominator in all these stories in the Bible? That God reveals that these graces are implanted in man's heart, and they appear, they come to the surface, they become manifest when tribulation arises. Then the true spiritual greatness comes to light. But then was it what enabled this woman to act as she acted? Where did she get that ability to act so calmly and act so believingly. Whence came such composure? I see three things that influenced her actions. In the first place, she had experience of the love and the faithfulness and the power of God. She knew what it is that the Lord is faithful, that the Lord is a God who is powerful. She knew by experience these graces from God. Picture her before your eyes. See her standing there with the dead boy in her arms. See her walking upstairs to the room of the prophet Elisha, and how she lays the dead boy upon the bed of the man of God. Listen to her as she talks to her husband, and when she asks him to let her use one of the donkeys because she plans to visit the man of God. And all the while, standing there with the dead boy in her arms, laying him down upon the prophet's bed, speaking to her husband and asking him for the use of a donkey and the accompaniment of a servant, she cannot forget what has happened in the past. And what in the past the Lord had done for her, what then did the Lord do for her? He gave her this child. He proved that He was the true God, the covenant-keeping God. Is He not a God who never changes? Is he not the faithful Jehovah, I am whom I am? And what has happened now? Has he now yet changed? In spite of what he has promised? Is it possible that God changes his plans? That God withdraws his words? Is it possible that he has spoken to her and given her this son, and that he now already takes it away from her, and that she may no longer enjoy the presence of this little boy? Has God blessed her only for such a short time? Is he changed? No, she cannot believe that. And from what God has done in a particular way in the past, she cannot believe that he now already will take away this child from her forever. Oh, sure, the child is dead. She is sure about that. All the symptoms tell her that his body is lifeless, that he is in the cold grip of the King of Terrors. And so very much has changed as far as these outward things are concerned. But is there now also a change in God's heart? Is he no longer the living Jehovah? Is he no longer the I am that I am? Is he, after all, similar to Baal, fickle? Is he a God that cannot be trusted? That she cannot believe. Why do you think she takes the boy upstairs and lays him down upon the bed of Elisha? Why does she not lay him down upon his own bed, in his own room? It is because she cannot believe that the Lord's heart has really changed. She has experienced his faithfulness. She has experienced his power. He has performed miracles in her sight. And from these experiences of having seen miracles being performed before her eyes, she is able to reason in faith that nothing really has changed in God. He is still the same. He is still the God of love, and the God of faithfulness, and the God of power. And that's why she does not make any arrangement for the funeral of the boy. But when she lays him on the bed of Elisha, she makes arrangements for his resurrection. For his resurrection. And happy is the man that begins to learn that lesson. The man who may understand that no matter what shocking providences may happen, nothing in God's character has changed. Happy is the man who, under such like circumstances, is kept from harboring hard thoughts about God in his heart and blaming God for being unjust and for being unkind. Happy is the man who in the midst of unsolved riddles may yet fall back upon what God has done in the past, and who then in faith may cling to God's word and still believe that the Lord is good and kind and gracious. Furthermore, and that also sustained her in her trial and predicament, she has knowledge of God's dealings with his people in the past. She knows what God has done in the days gone by. She has been in close contact with Elisha, the prophet. And Elisha had a teacher, Elijah. And no doubt Elijah has told his successor about what the Lord had done through him. Don't you think so? I believe it was part of the training of Elisha that he was informed by his teacher, by Elijah, about the great things and the miracles God had done in the past. And when Elisha from time to time stayed in the house of that woman in Shunem, he has been telling the mistress of the house of the great deeds of the Lord, whose servant he was, what God had done through him already. But I'm sure he has also told her what God had done by the hands of his master, by the hands of Elijah, about the great event, the great occurrence on Mount Carmel, where his master challenged the prophets of Baal, and where the Lord so manifestly revealed himself that the people could come to no other conclusion than the Lord, he is God. And I believe that Elisha told the woman of Shunem also about the death of the young man in Zarephath in the days of his master Elijah. There was a boy that died. There was a boy that was restored to life. And that's the story the woman in Shunem knew as well. How do I know? Well, how would you otherwise account for the fact that she laid the dead body of her son upon the bed of Elisha? And that is exactly what Elijah did with the son of the widow in Zarephath. He too took the boy. He too laid the boy on his bed, in his room, after having carried that boy upstairs. And there, in the room of the prophet, the Lord was pleased to raise that boy and bring him back to life. And that's what the woman in Shunem remembers now, when she holds the lifeless body of the boy in her arms, when she thinks of what happened in the days gone by, when she remembers what the prophet has told her, when she remembers what God did to that other boy. Then her faith is strengthened, and she doesn't hesitate any longer, and she doesn't doubt anymore. She takes the child, she leaves, she brings it upstairs, and she lays it down upon the bed of the man of God, the servant, the new servant of the God, who in the past proved to be powerful to even raise dead bodies. You see what that means, what the implication is? Feeding upon the scriptures and recalling the great deeds of God performed in the past is a very helpful thing, especially in the day of trouble and in the day of distress. To meditate upon the deeds of God performed in the past and to attend upon the proclamation of what God has done to in the life of his people is very vital for the upholding and the exercise of faith. Especially when dark providences intrude, that we must turn to the word of God to be informed about the deeds of God in the life of his people and to read again and again about these deeds of might and grace and power. Maybe some of you are being led in ways that you do not understand. Maybe some of you experience that the Lord has led you in unexpected difficulties and you are confronted with hardships and problems. Maybe your faith is being shaken, and maybe you are in danger of beginning to murmur against the Lord and criticize his doings. Then meditate on God's deeds in the past. Meditate on the way God has delivered his people out of hardships and trials. And let these deeds of God teach you to acquiesce to God's ways. And let the remembrance of these things bring new vigor to your faith. That means, if you possess faith, of course. If you are a true believer. And then in the third place, one of the things that sustained her in the way she acted and made it possible for her to act the way she acted, was she nurtured her life of faith in the appointed means of grace while everything was going well. She tells her husband that she intends to visit the man of God, and that she for that purpose needs a donkey. And then he asks, why today? Why today? It's not the Sabbath day, is it? It's not the feast of the new moon, is it? Apparently, he was used to the fact that on these particular days, Sabbath days, the new moon feast, his wife was used to go and see the prophet and to listen to what he had to say unto her. That was part of her pattern of life. At these occasions, she, together with other believers, with other worshippers of Jehovah, sought out the prophet and sought to be instructed by what he had to tell them as far as the knowledge of God and of his service is concerned. And at these days, she was eager to come to the place of worship, to gather with the people of God, to be instructed by the word that was being proclaimed unto her. She was faithful in the use of the means of grace. And because she had been faithful in the use of the means of grace, when there were no particular problems, she now feels free to go to the prophet also in the day of her trouble. There are many people that cannot stand in the evil day because they have not been faithful in attending to the means of grace when their sky was cloudless. Many people, many church-going people live in spiritual carelessness. And even if they come to church, they sometimes sit in church without paying any attention to what is spoken to them. The inevitable consequence being that there is a strangeness when the day of trouble comes and when they then have to go to the throne of grace. But this woman of Shunem has great confidence in the Lord's prophet. She knows him and he knows her. And she trusts that she will have access to the prophet, that he will not turn her away, and that God will turn her away neither. She is confident. He has told her about the raising of the widow's son in Zarephath. And she is confident that he, being the successor of the man of God, Elijah, and being in the same close contact with his God as Elijah was in his days, that God is willing to make use of this new man of God to restore her son to life as well. I believe that this woman in Shunem is one of the women spoken of in Hebrews 11:35. There are women mentioned in that verse that received their dead raised to life again by faith. What then is the practical lesson? Very simple, that we should be very faithful in attending to the means of grace when everything in our life goes well. To do so serves us right, congregation, in many respects. We may greatly benefit from faithfully attending on the word of God when the Lord is pleased to apply his words to our hearts. And it is also a very comfortable thing, a very helpful thing with a view on the future. Sometime a crisis may arise in your and my life, of whatever nature. And when in these days the Holy Spirit will be able to bring to our remembrance the things that we have heard during the preaching of the word. It is a holy duty, moreover, prescribed by the Lord himself to attend to the means of grace. And we are not allowed to forsake the assemblies of ourselves together. And if we nevertheless forsake them, we will miss boldness in approaching God in the day of need. How can we be confident that the Lord would be willing to hear our petition if we first have forsaken to listen to what he has told us? Don't you think that the state and condition of your conscience is important? And what if our conscience condemns us in approaching God? Would you be able to act like this woman acted? How is our attitude toward the word of God? How is our attitude to the God of the Word? How is our attitude toward him who has been revealed in the Word of God as the Savior of sinners? How is our attitude toward the Holy Spirit, who is so much needed for the application of the Word of God? Do we continually pray God that he may apply his Word through his Spirit to our hearts, and that we may so really benefit from the gospel and its proclamation? And what shall I say to you that do not have any relationship with the Lord? For there are many people that do not have any relationship with God, really. And we do not have to look for that type of people outside of the church, but practice teaches us that there are also church-going people who do not know who the Lord really is. Strangers as they are to His grace, strangers as they are to their own sinful condition and lostness. I fear if that applies to you that you are more or less like the man here in Shunem, the husband. In the first place, he doesn't seem to be a very caring husband and a very loving father. He simply calls a servant when his boy complains about a headache and he tells the servant to bring the boy back and let his wife take care of the child. And when his wife tells him that she wants to go to Elisha, he doesn't even ask how the child is doing. No, certainly he is not the example of a caring father or a loving husband. Neither is he an example of true piety and faith in God, for the things of time and sense are the only things he seems to care for. Is that so with you too? Are you living your days without caring for your soul's well-being? Are it only the things of time and sense and your daily chores that take up much of your time, almost all of your time? Well, who is better off, this man or this woman? What do you think? We can tell it from the way they behave in the day of trouble. Far better off this woman who has learned to put all her trust in the Lord and who flees for refuge to the great God who has given her this child by a great miracle and concerning whom she is confident that he is able to do still greater miracles on behalf of those that are oppressed. To him we must learn to turn. When? Always. In the days of prosperity, first of all. To be able to do so in the days of adversity too. Amen.